Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. For those that I will not see on Christmas Eve, today I'm finishing up the sermon series that I started a few weeks ago called O Come, Let Us Adore Him. Who's been here for all three messages, including today, right? So just for a quick recap, in week one, I shared a message called Wise Men and Their Worship. And I shared some practical ways that wise men and women today can still worship Jesus, especially at Christmas time. Last week, I shared a message called The Gifts of the Wise Men, and I talked about the symbolic representation of gold, frankincense, and myrrh and how we might be givers today as an expression of our worship. Today, I want to change the focus. I want to take it off the wise men and put it on the wise shepherds. And today's title is Shepherds Willing to Share. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. I pray, Lord, as we read the Christmas story, we might see truths in it for us today. I pray just like the wise men brought you their worship and the shepherds shared the good news, I pray today we would still do the same to bring you glory, especially now at Christmas, but then all through our new year. And so, Holy Spirit, would you give us ears to hear and a heart to follow? In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2. You heard me say in week one that the Christmas story is found in two gospel books of the Bible, Matthew and Luke. Matthew focuses in on the wise men and how they adored the newborn king today. And Luke chapter 2, about the shepherds, how they adored the newborn king. Starting in verse 8, actually, yeah, I think we have verse 8, but I want to back up one verse, hold the slide there, but I want to back up one verse to connect the two. Verses 1 through 7 talk about the birth of Jesus. And in verse 7, the last sentence of that segment says, she wrapped him, Mary, the mother, wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. We might hear it in the Christmas pageants. There was no room for him in the inn, right? And then the very next verse, verse 8, says this, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were, what? Terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Notice that right after the baby's born, the first people that hear about it are the shepherds. Verse 11, and here's what the angels announced to him. This was like a divine birth announcement. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. So this morning, I want to hit the pause button right there, and I want to ask this question, why the shepherds? Why not someone more important? Why not somebody with more prestige or power or position? Why not Caesar, the emperor of Rome, or King Herod, who ruled over that region, or the high priest in Jerusalem, or the mayor over Bethlehem? I mean, you would think the shepherds? You would think somebody probably more important than these shepherd boys would have gotten the announcement. I know with all of my kids, when they had babies, probably your kids too, they were very selective on who they told first. And it usually started with the parents, or at least one set of the parents. Now, I have a girl and three boys, and I don't know for a fact, and I don't want to know if I'm wrong, but I have a suspicion that Jacqueline told me and Tammy first, since we're her parents, before she told Chance's parents. I don't know. I know probably my three boys, the wives they married who had those babies, I'm sure those girls told her parents first. And I'm okay with that. The point I'm trying to make is, usually the first ones we tell are people of importance in our life. So why the shepherds? This birth announcement goes to these shepherds out in the fields on the outskirts of Bethlehem. And so I did some shepherd research just for this message. And I know more about these shepherds than I've ever known in the 62 years of my life. And I've never shared this shepherd research in any of my sermons. Today is the day that you get fresh shepherd research in this message. And I think I have a better answer to this question. Because sometimes we go the direction, well, you know, Jesus loves the humble and the lowly and the meek. No. I don't think that's why the shepherds were the first. Do inquiring minds want to know why the shepherds were the first? I will in a minute. There were ordinary shepherds, and then there were priestly shepherds. Didn't know that. In fact, around the year 200 AD, there was a rabbi handbook that was written that explains some of these things that Scripture wasn't clear on. And it's called the Mishnah. Any Jewish people, any people familiar with the Mishnah? You've heard about the Mishnah before. Very few, if none, right? So the Mishnah says this about those shepherds. It says these were actually priests who were assigned to watch over the sheep used for temple sacrifice in the fields nearby. So these were not ordinary shepherds. These were, let's call them shepherd priests or priestly shepherds. In fact, one of the regulations in the Mishnah says this. It expressly forbids the keeping of flocks throughout the land of Israel except in the wilderness, way outside town. And the only flocks otherwise kept near the city would be those for the temple services, for the sacrifices. So evidently, when we read a while ago that these were the shepherds in the fields near Bethlehem, these were the priestly shepherds watching over the sheep that were going to be prepared for sacrifice, the sacrificial lambs. Another statement in the Mishnah says that the Messiah would be revealed from the Migdal Eder, which translates in Hebrew, the tower of the flock. If you research Migdal Eder, it's like a tower, maybe like a tall deer blind. Men, do I have your attention? It's like a tall deer blind where you're standing in the top part looking out. Okay, but in the bottom part it was enclosed. And once a lamb had a baby lamb, they would bring that baby lamb into the bottom part that was enclosed and put it in some kind of a manger, some sort of a water trough or feeding trough, and they would care for that baby lamb in the bottom part of the Migdal Eder. It was like a lookout tower. So there was one guy on top looking out to make sure that there were no wolves coming to attack the sheep, but then there were other shepherds down on the ground actually caring for the sheep. And when one would have a baby, they would come and care for it that way. And that's when this angel shows up with some very good news. Verse 11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And these guys, being priests, had heard about a coming Messiah. So they were excited when they got this news. Now, a little bit more shepherd knowledge here. In an article dated December 19th, 2012, that the title was Jesus Born Away in a Manger at Migdal Eder? The scholars argue over this stuff. And so I don't know for sure if this is the case, but it sure makes the shepherds more qualified to be the first ones to hear the good news. Here's what this article said. It was Alfred Edersheim in 1899 who offered the theory on the birthplace of Jesus in chapter 6 of his book, The Life and Times of Jesus Messiah. Here's was part of the quote. Jewish tradition may here prove both illustrative and helpful that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. That was a settled conviction. Equally so was the belief that he was to be revealed from Migdal Eder, the Tower of the Flock. This Migdal Eder was not the watchtower for the ordinary flocks, which pastured on the barren sheep ground beyond Bethlehem, but lay close to the town on the road to Jerusalem. A passage in the Mishnah leads to the conclusion that the flocks which pastured there were destined for temple sacrifices, and accordingly, that the shepherds who watched over them were not ordinary shepherds. Thus, Jewish tradition in some dim manner apprehended the first revelation of the Messiah from that Migdal Eder, where shepherds watched the temple flocks all the year round. Now, the guy that is writing this article then shares his thoughts on this. Here's the theory in summary. There was a place just outside of Bethlehem City, but still within the region commonly known as Bethlehem, where Passover lambs were kept by specially trained and purified shepherds. The lambs were born in this tower of the flock, known as the Migdal Eder, under the watchful eye of the shepherds, who would then inspect and either certify them for use as sacrifices in the temple or designate them to be released for common use. The new lambs would, watch this, the new lambs would, according to some sources, even be wrapped in special swaddling clothes. Once certified. You catching the comparison between natural lambs and the birth of the sacrificial lamb. Proponents of the theory point to the rabbinical writings and Micah 4:8, which prophesied this, "And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." So here's what this guy finds fascinating. Number one, it places Jesus' birth in the traditional location for Passover lambs to be born. Fitting, since he became the Passover Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Second, it explains how the shepherds knew where to go to find the newborn babe and why it being wrapped in swaddling clothes would be a significant clue. And then finally, it explains why those shepherds were notified, as it was their holy calling to certify Passover lambs upon birth. So just like the traditional Christmas nativity scene isn't quite accurate, I'm just wondering if perhaps where we thought Jesus was born in some cave way outside of town, maybe we've missed that too, I don't know. But if according to the prophet Micah and according to these rabbis who were much closer to the scene than we are here 2,000 years later, are writing about this and maybe laying down some historical markers for us to refer back to give us a better understanding of why the shepherds. I thought that was interesting. I hope you do too. Amen? So, push the play button again. What did they do? Verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So evidently these priest shepherds are out in the fields away from this Migdal Eder. They could have been 100 yards, 200 yards, we don't know. When that angel came and said, "Here's where you'll find a baby," they go to this tower and they walk in perhaps and see Jesus in the bottom of this Migdal Eder. But notice, they didn't do what the religious leaders in Matthew did, which was nothing. Remember, the wise men came through town and said, "Hey, we've heard the baby's born." They were the only ones to go and search for this baby. The religious leaders didn't really want to hear that news. They didn't care at that time. They didn't go. But the shepherds went. And it says they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, just as the angel had said, they spread the word, the good news about this birth, concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And I put a note here, sometimes seeing is believing. You know, I'm thinking back when I was a new Christian. A lot of my faith journey was by faith. I couldn't prove a lot, but I just believed it. And then one day, Tammy and I go to a seminar, and it was a weekend where we both got free of some excess baggage, some bondage. But then a stranger who I'd never met before had given me a word from the Lord. And I've always been suspicious of things like that. I'm a big skeptic by nature. And so, you know, God knows this about me. God, you're going to have to part the waters for me to believe. Now, some people say, well, that's not much faith. Okay, I'll own that. But God's always kind of met me where he knew he needed to meet me. And so on that weekend, leading up to that weekend, we were at a church where the pastor had been talking about purpose. Do you know your purpose? Do you know your purpose? Do you know why God made you? And blah, blah, blah. In fact, it's part of our mantra here at Generations Church, loving God, loving people, living with purpose. I think purpose is really important if you're going to be a Christ follower. And it really helps when you find out what God's purpose for your life is, not just your earthly purpose, but your kingdom purpose. So I've been praying, God, show me my purpose, show me my purpose, show me my purpose. And then one night, I didn't know I was going to get this letter. They're passing out these prophetic words. Not everybody got one, but a lot of people did. Tammy got one, I got one. And the very first sentence, some of you have heard this story before, but for those that haven't, the very first sentence was, Bob, you've been asking me to show you your purpose. That was significant for me. And I didn't read beyond that first sentence. I began to cry because, well, I'll be honest with you, that was the first time that I can recall that that was direct, convincing proof that God heard my prayers and God was answering my prayer. And that was a big deal for me. And I left that night feeling closer to God and like God was more real in my life than ever before, and that's been part of the fuel in my tank ever since. So sometimes seeing does help us to believe. When the shepherds saw what the angels had prophesied or predicted or had proclaimed, it fueled their fire to go and want to tell everybody this good news. Amen. It says the shepherds returned back to the field, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So again, why the shepherds? I think it's because they were insiders, not outsiders. The wise men were outsiders. And they came to worship the king kind of like outsiders do. When they come, they think they need to give him something to honor him and worship him. The shepherds, being insiders, they were close to the action. They were familiar with sacrificial lambs. Because they were insiders, I believe God felt like, I can trust these guys to go share this good news with others. We don't hear much about the kings going and sharing this good news. We know they came, worshiped, and left. But we know in this passage specifically that the shepherds came and saw and worshiped, and then they went to share that good news. And so if we were to summarize this sermon into a couple of sound bites, it might be, why don't we worship like wise men, but also share like shepherds? Let that settle in. Why don't we worship like wise men, but share like the wise shepherds did? A lot of times we're better at worship than we are at sharing. But all through Scripture, we see that it's God's plan for us to share his love and who he is and why he sent Jesus. We're his mouthpiece. We're his hands and feet. We're his messengers. We're his ambassadors. And what better time than at Christmas time, when we have an opportunity to talk about his birth. Why don't we talk about why he came in the first place? Why don't we talk about that? We have an opportunity with family and friends and workmates and our neighbors. Why not bring it? It's a ripe time to bring it up. Why was he born? Do you know why we celebrate? I mean, you can ask your friends this. These are non-threatening questions. Do you even know why we celebrate Christmas? Do you even know why Jesus was born? I'm going to tell you. Write this down. He was born to die. That's all you need to remember. He was born to die. Because God knew that a sacrificial lamb had to be surrendered on the altar for the forgiveness of sins. And he was that lamb. He was that sacrificial lamb. And then you might even go and share the stories about how the shepherd priest used to do that with lambs. And how Jesus was born in a place just like the shepherds used to watch the birth and care for and raise the sacrificial lambs for temple sacrifice. But he was born to die. And so let's come and adore him like the wise men, but let's go and share the good news about him like the shepherds did. It's interesting that towards the end of Jesus' life, and he has the name, he's the chief shepherd, right? He commanded his disciples to what? Go and tell the world, share the good news, go and make disciples of all the nations. In fact, his last words before he was beamed up to heaven, his very last words were this: you will be my witnesses. He's talking to disciples. We're disciples. You, G Church, will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You, G Church, will be my witnesses in Leander, Cedar Park, Georgetown, Jonestown, Lago Vista, Central Texas. Paul knew to do this. If you go back, Paul started off in Jerusalem. That was his home, right? It's always been God's plan to share. The best place to start is at home. Bless every neighbor. That's a great opportunity to start doing what we're hearing today. But Paul started in Jerusalem, and then he went throughout Judea and then Samaria, just like Jesus commanded, and then into Asia, Macedonia, Greece, Rome, eventually Spain. But while in Greece, he wrote a letter to the Christians in Rome, and here's what he said. Watch this. But now that there is no place left for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. There's no place left for me to share the gospel. He'd covered it all. And I'm just wondering today, and he did that in 10 years, by the way. 10 years. What if in the next 10 years we do what he's commanded us to do, and we could say there's no place else to witness or to share our story in Leander, Texas? We've covered it all. We've covered every home, every neighbor. I think that would be living with purpose like nobody's business. Amen? Nothing's changed in the 2,000 years. The plan is still the plan. We have the power they had. We have the purpose they have. Why not be a church that stays focused on accomplishing the mission God mandated for his church? I love what Billy Graham writes. Billy Graham wrote this: may God continue to call each of us. If you're in each of us, raise your hand. If you're in each of us, if you're in each of us, I'm not going further until everybody owns this. Just giving you a cue, okay? Each of us. May God continue to call each of us to God's priority for his people, the priority to reach out in love to a confused and dying world with the good news of God's forgiveness and peace and hope through Jesus Christ. Can I just tell you, that's what Christmas is all about, is an opportunity to tell people that Jesus was born to die, to save you and me from the penalty of our sins that we deserve. He chose to do it instead. That's why we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the birth of Christ because he was the sacrificial lamb that was born to take away the sins of the world. He was the Savior that the prophets prophesied about, the Messiah, the coming King of an eternal kingdom. And so as we close this service, and I'm a little bit early here, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to think about some of the things you've heard today and over the last 2 weeks about adoring him. And I want to ask you the question like I always do. What is God speaking to you? What is God speaking to you? Will you come and worship him like the wise men? But will you also go and tell somebody the good news about him? Will you do both this Christmas season and throughout the new year? In fact, this Friday is our Christmas Eve candlelight service. Will you come and adore him by bringing your worship and maybe something to give? We're going to take up our last offering on that night, since we're not going to have church on Sunday. Maybe bring a special gift. Maybe bring an extra gift to give. That's what the wise men did. They brought something that was worth something because the one they were coming to worship was worthy of it. But then why don't you go tell somebody between now and then about that service and invite them to come with you? Come and worship, but then go and share the good news and invite them to come and join us on that night. This Bless Every Home campaign is a wonderful platform to do that. Maybe you go knock on somebody's door and take them some goodies to eat and say, by the way, our church is having a candlelight Christmas Eve service. Would you love to come with me? The worst they can say is no. But if you don't ask, maybe you won't get the yes. So that's my challenge today. Let's come and worship, but let's go tell somebody else to see if they might join us. That would be a great way to tell the good news about Christmas the way the shepherds did that very first Christmas. Would you agree? Amen. If you're here today, though, and you've never received that gift of salvation that Jesus died for, he died to give it to you. If that's you today, maybe someone's here and you've never received Christ as your Savior, today would be a perfect day to do that. It's the Christmas season, and guess what? You're still alive. And this is a decision we make while we're still alive. You can't wait till you die. It's too late. If you've not done this yet, today would be a good day to do that. And if that's you, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. This is for somebody that's not 100% certain that if you died right now, that you would wake up in heaven. You're not 100% certain. And I want you to leave this service today being 100% certain that you're in. Anybody? Anybody? I don't see hands. I don't see hands. So, Father, thank you for sharing the good news of Christmas with us, giving us maybe some deeper insights into why the shepherds. And we're like those shepherds. We're like those shepherds. We have seen and heard and experienced the good things about being saved and being a son and daughter of the Most High God. And like the shepherds, Lord, I pray that we would make it a priority to go share that good news with excitement with someone else this Christmas season. Would you give us the power and the willingness to do that? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.